Today we're going to talk about the family of God. And before I get started, as I think about this, is there division in the church, do you think?
Yeah.
Should there be?
No.
I got some yeses, I got some noes. I got some yeses, I got some noes. So let me ask you a question. For those of you that know this, when Jesus said to Peter, "Who do people say I am? Who do people say I am?" And he said, "Well, some say you're what? John the Baptist. And some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Moses." But Jesus said, "But who do you say? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And he said, "You're the Messiah, right? You're the Son of God." And then what did Jesus say? "And you're Petros, you're the rock." And he said, "And on that rock, on that statement, I will build my what?" How many? One more time. How many?
One.
How many think we have?
Three.
Even within the one church, how many do we have? Do we have more than one, do you think?
Yeah.
We're supposed to have what?
One.
Well, how many do we really have? We have many, right? We have many. And I was thinking about that a lot, and I'll tell you the reason why I thought about that. My assistant chaplain, her name is Kelly, and she works for me at UPMC. And she's a woman, so she's obviously different than me, right?
Yes.
And she's African-American, and I'm not. And obviously, that's two differences in me, right? And she's one of my best friends. She's my assistant chaplain. And I was showing her pictures of the Bible, of the Vacation Bible School. And I showed her pictures, and she looked at all the kids, and she said, "Oh, my goodness gracious, look at all of the black kids." I'm serious. This is my assistant chaplain, right? And I looked at her and I said, hey, why don't just say, "Look at all the what?
Kids.
How many agree with that?
Yes.
You look at what? All the kids. All the kids. And I thought about that. I went, gee, many crickets. We look through our eyes and we see the differences. And we're supposed to look through our heart and see the unity.
Amen.
Isn't that true? And I thought about that for the longest time this week. And I'm going, wow. And that's from a born-again, Bible-thumping, card-carrying, Bible-toting, scripture-quoting kind of girl, right? She works for me. I'm going, now I know what she meant. I'm not saying that my assistant meant anything derogative. Of course, she clearly didn't. But she looked with her eyes and she saw the what? The difference. She saw the difference. I often tell you about a little boy who was 10 years old. Christopher Duffley is the kid's name. And I've told you this story for some of you, and some of you have never heard this before, but the little kid's blind. Completely blind since birth. Completely blind since birth. And he has a very, very severe form of autism. And he has some Asperger's. And this little boy, when I met him, when I saw him, he has a very hard time standing still. He walks back and forth like this. Have you ever seen anybody that does that? That's a very severe form of autism. He has a very hard time with his motor skills. And he's completely blind. And they were asking, you know, the kids, the little boys in this church, what do you want to be when you grow up? And little boys, you know, when you want to, you know, your kid, you want to be something like a fireman or a football player or an army guy, stuff like that, right? Well, they asked this little Christopher, what do you want to do when you grow up? Well, geez, he didn't say basketball player or football player, or he didn't say, you know, an army guy or policeman or fireman or astronaut, because he knew he couldn't be those things. And so he said he wanted to be a singer. He wanted to be a singer. And it got back to the pastor of the church that he wanted to be a singer. And so the pastor of a very large church decided that they would give this little boy the opportunity to be a singer. And so they worked with him. They worked with him to be able to sing a song on a Sunday morning. And they practiced the song. He and the guitar player and the praise band. This little boy is going to get his dream to be a singer. And they brought him out to the platform of this church. I saw it, and his uncle took his cane off of him. And it was his uncle who brought him out. And he showed him the edge of the step and said, "Don't go any further than that, Christopher, because you'll fall." And Christopher nodded his head. And so they had set it all ready to go. And the guitar player did this. He didn't sing. And they thought, he's not going to do it. After all of the practicing, he's not going to do it. As a matter of fact, we have some kids not here today, because we told them they were going to sing for the church. Our Vacation Bible School kids chickened out. How many can understand their pain? So because about 10 of them said, I'm not coming because I got to sing, we're randomly going to pick 10 of you. Because you're already here. How many's already saying, of all days I had to come to that church, he's going to pick me? So they brought the little boy out, and the guitar player did this again. He didn't sing. And they thought for sure, this little blind boy is not going to do it because he's too frightened to do it. And so the guitar player did it again. And this time, Christopher, the little blind autistic boy, he stopped moving. He looked up. Seemed like for eternity, looked up. And nobody knew what he was looking at because he couldn't see. He couldn't see, right? And he was seeing like forever. But then he came back down. He held the microphone and the guitar player did this. This time, the little blind boy who picked this song to sing, he sang this. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. You see, what he was saying, was, I can't see you like everybody else. I can't see what it looks like to be in a church on Christmas Eve and see the church all adorned. I can't see that. I can't see an Easter sunrise service. I can't see that. I can't see what an altar looks like. I can't see a stained glass window. I can't see that. I can't see a sunrise. I can't see a sunset. I can't see flowers. I can't see a landscape. I can't see a blue crystal sky. I can't see any of that. And all I want to do is see you with my heart. But you know what? He also can't see the color of a person's skin either. He would never, ever know who looked different than him. He could never see who had a bigger car than him. He could never see who dressed more finely than him. He could never, ever see who had a bigger house than him. All he could see is with his heart. But we see that way, don't we? We can see. We can see who looks different than us. We can see who has more than us. We can see who dresses more finely than us. So who's blind? I mean, really, truly, who's blind? Is it the little boy or is it us? We're blind. We're blind because we're judgmental based upon what we see and based upon what we hear. But we should be all one with what we feel. How many agree with that statement? That's what the church is supposed to be. So who's blind? Us or him? So this morning what I want you to do, and I know you won't be able to do this because I'm going to catch you looking at me, and I'm going to catch you, I look right at your back and you're looking at me. I know you are. I know you're going to do it. I want you to close your eyes and not look at me. I'm not that good looking. You won't be missing anything. And I want to do one verse. I don't want you to look at me. But I know what you're going to do. I'm going to go like this. You'll go, don't look at me. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to pretend that you're 10 years old and you can't see. Now, ladies, don't worry about your purses. We got people at the door to stop them if they rip your purse off. So don't worry about your purse. We got it covered. Butch, anybody walks out with a purse, they look like they're a male, you grab them. Close your eyes. Bow your head. This won't be long. Don't look at me. I'm looking at you. So don't look at me. I'll catch you. I'm going to catch you. Don't look at me. Pretend that you're blind. You can't see. Don't look at me. If you look at me, I'm going to come sit on your lap. Don't look at me. Just listen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Can everybody look at me? Everybody look at me. Did you realize that you just did something that little boy ain't never going to do? You looked at me. Did you thank God you could see? I know you don't want to say that you did, but you didn't. I bet when you got up this morning and said, God, thank you for my eyes. I bet you didn't. I bet you took that for granted. How many took that for granted? I did. When I got up this morning, I looked at the clock. I didn't say, well, thank you, God, I can see. What I said was, oh my gosh, I got to get up. And I said, I'm so tired, I don't want to go to church. Sissy said, you're the pastor, get to church. How many heard what I just said? Did you thank God you could hear? I know you want to say you did, but you know you didn't. You got up this morning and you knew, you just took that for granted, right? You took that for granted. That little boy can't do that. How many are blessed in this room because you could do that? Sue, come forward, Sue, and do that. Yeah, I saw what you were doing. Come up here. We're going to sing that song together as we talk about Christian unity, okay? It's not up there. How many, you know the song, right? You just repeat what I sing to you. That's all right. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. We sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. If we could learn to see like that little boy, the church would have more unity. Amen. Wouldn't it? The church would have more unity. If we could see like that little boy, we wouldn't judge somebody based upon who they are or what they are. We'd just say, look at all of God's kids in church today. Wouldn't that be awesome? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. So I want you to turn your Bibles, please. And we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 26 to 29.
So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise.
There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I thought about that. And I started making a list in my brain about, wow, is that true? It should be true that we should be one in Christ, right? It should be true, but is it true? And I started thinking about that with my assistant chaplain. I started thinking about that, and I made a little mental list in my mind. I said, geez, is there divisions? There are. And here's some of the division, right? We got Catholic and Protestant. Is that a division? Catholic and Protestant, right? I did a wedding yesterday for Sonny and Judy, and I was finished with it, and some people were saying some things to me, and one guy came up to me, and he said to me, because I had on my cleric and my collar on, I did the wedding, and he said to me, Father, I came to the wedding today, and I heard you preach. Does that count for tomorrow? You know me, I had to play. Come here, son, come here. Let's talk. It probably doesn't. He said, but Father, first of all, I'm not Catholic. He said, oh my, I'm sorry. And I said, you ought to be. Because now you have to go to church twice. You see, he wanted to know if I was a priest. It wasn't okay to just represent a God. I had to be a priest. Is there a difference between Roman Catholic and Protestant? There's differences, right? So that's one division. How about this? Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist, and on and on and on. Are there divisions there? In fact, there's over 3,000 different Protestant denominations. 3,000! Is that a split? Sure it is. How about do we have, in our church, we have African-American and white, I guess we call ourselves. Is that a split? Sure. Is there gays and straights in the church? Of course there are. Of course there are. Is that a split? Well, of course it is. How about Republicans and Democrats? Is that a split? Well, of course it is. In the church, we have what? Splits. We have fractures. We have fractures. And the reason why we are so fractured is because we do not all have the same mind as who? Christ. So we have some people here with your mind, and we have people here with no minds. Who are the no-minded people in this room? How many of us have given out so many pieces of our mind there's none left? True, right? And so Jesus said that we should be what? One. But are we one? In the global church, could anybody here say we're one-minded in the global church? Well, we know we're not. We are fractured. The church is fractured. I want to tell you a story about a family of 12 children. This is a true story. And the 12 children were being raised by a mom, and she could not support them anymore. And so she had to give up three of them to an orphanage. She had to give up three in an orphanage because she was fractured. And she went to the three children, and they were 6, 4, and 3. And she said, I can't afford it. I have to give you up to an orphanage, and because if I keep everybody, I will not be able to feed anybody. And so she gave up these three children. My dad, he knows something about that before he died. My father came from a family of 13. And during the Depression, my grandmother and my grandfather had to do the same thing with six of those kids. My dad was one of them. And they went to stay at the Mars Home for Youth, where Christy works. And she would stay there for quite some time because I couldn't afford them. And these three little kids that went away, man, they were just absolutely torn apart. And they just didn't grasp a hold of what the possibility of that. And one day a family came to the orphanage and decided that he would be taken to another home. The boy. He was 6. And he was taken to another home, and the family loved him and everything, but he was just torn apart. He wanted to be with his family. He wanted to be with his brothers, his siblings. And he was at the train station getting ready to go to the new family, and he was crying, and he was upset, and you know, nobody wanted him, and he was just really distraught. How could somebody give me away? How could they do that? Give me away. And so he went to live with the new family, but he was never felt that he was in the same family that he wanted to be in. And one day he's in church, the little kid, and he heard a sermon about being adopted into the family of God. And the Holy Spirit touched him in a profound way. He's 8 at the time now. And the Holy Spirit touched him in such a profound way. And the pastor said, anybody who wants to be adopted into the family of God, please come forward. And the little kid did. And he remember, he says, I felt God talking to me and said, Billy, I remember seeing you at the train station and I knew that was coming. I want to let you know that I'm adopting you into my family. You know, when you feel like you're nobody, or you're so different than somebody else, when you're adopted into the family, when you're adopted into God's family, you belong with everybody else. You are no longer who people say you are. You are now one with everybody else. Is that a hard concept to grasp a hold of sometimes? That we can be one? One. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7.
What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elementary spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
When we say Abba, Father, there was another time recorded in Scripture that Abba, Father was recorded. Does anybody remember when that was said? That's when Jesus was talking to his Father. He called him Abba. And Abba is a more endearing term for Father. In case you don't know, Abba means daddy. It does not mean father, it means what? Daddy. And I know, I have my two daughters are here, and when they call me father, that's one thing. When they call me dad, that's one thing. When they call me daddy, I reach in my pocket. How many understand what I just said? When they call me on the phone, they say daddy, I go, oh gosh, here we go. Now, when my daughter Desiree calls me on the phone, she says, daddy, I know she needs help. How many understand that? She needs help. She might need my advice. She might need something. But when they call you daddy, you know what I mean? Call them, they call you daddy. There's a term of endearment with that. And what we're saying here is that when you're adopted into the family of God, not only is God your father, but he becomes your what? Daddy. I want you to think back when you were afraid or when you were a small child and maybe you went to bed for the first time with the lights off. How many knew the boogeyman lived in your closet? Anybody have the boogeyman? How many knew the boogeyman lived under your bed or something? He was in there. You know he was in there. Right? See? He was in there. Where was your boogeyman at? Where's your boogeyman?
He was always in the closet or under the bed.
I knew it. In the closet or under the bed. That's where they hide the most.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes behind the curtain. Right? And so I want you to think that, you know, when you're really, really afraid, when you're like a little tyke and, boy, you just know he's in there, what do you call out for? Say the only one home is your father. You say, Father! Oh, Father! What do you say? Daddy! And Daddy comes in and what's the first thing he does? What you do? Puts on the lights. What happens to the boogeyman? Goes away. You see, your daddy in heaven, when you're worried and when you're scared and when you're afraid and when you don't know what's going on, and you cry out to daddy, daddy comes in and flips on the light of his love and his glory, and he said, don't be afraid, I'm here. I shine my light in the scary places. I shine my light upon the world so that everything can be illuminated for you, and you have a daddy in heaven, and this daddy knows everything. How many glad you got a daddy like that, right? That's a great daddy you got. And we're adopted into, I'm going to tell you what adoption means. Only wealthy people back then practiced adoption. Wealthy people practiced adoption. And almost always it was the adults who got adopted. The adults who got adopted. And back then, the reason why Paul used that word is because that word means placing one as a son. Placing one as a son. Wow. And back then, when you were adopted, what that means is you left everything that was behind. Everything that you had behind is now what? Gone. There are three phases of adoption, three. The past, the present, and the future. And when you were adopted, the first thing we talked about was the past. In the past, everything back there is now what? Gone. You're leaving all of that. All of that stuff is now gone. To be adopted into the present. I think sometimes some of our problem in life is we have a boatload of stuff that we carry around with us all the time. Let me explain something to you. Let's just suppose that your life is a barge. And let's just suppose that your barge is just barely floating on the surface. How many got me so far? You're floating, but you're barely floating. But sometimes the water comes in, you take a cup and throw it back out. Now you're just barely floating. But you're floating, but you're barely floating. Everybody follow that? Barely floating. Barely floating. And your life, your barge is going under a bridge and there's a little kid standing up on the top of the rock. He's looking at you. He's looking right at your barge. big old rock, and you know what's coming. How many knows what's coming? You're going under the bridge, and that kid's going. And he lets it go. And the rock hits in your barge. And that's the straw that what? So you guys know that saying, don't you? You knew that. The straw that broke the camel's back. Is it really? You know what people focus on is a straw. You know what people focus on, church, is the rock. You know who everybody's mad at when that happens? It's the kid. That kid sank my what? My boat. Did he? Can one rock sink a boat? Can it? Or is it a compilation of all the rocks in the boat? I mean, is it the rock that sunk the boat? Or is it all the junk in the boat? And one more rock was the issue. How many know that's the problem? And everybody wants to concentrate on the rock. Everybody wants to concentrate on the word. Everybody wants to concentrate on the phrase. Everybody wants to concentrate on the look. And they're mad at all this stuff. And the reality is they got to get rid of the stuff that's in the boat. They got to get rid of the stuff that's in the boat so that when somebody drops one in, guess what? Whatever. It's no big deal. And when you're adopted into the family of God, all the stuff in the boat should be what? Gone. Unfortunately, we Christians didn't do that. We brought all the stuff forward. We got a new life with all the old stuff. How many got some old stuff in your life? Anybody got some old stuff in your life? The question has to be, well, why didn't you give it up? Why didn't you just give it to Him? Is He big enough to take it?
Yes.
I mean, God's big enough to take your junk, right? He's big enough. Did you know the junk that He won't take, the junk that you won't give Him? Let me explain something to you this way. Come here, Michael. You, Mike. That Mike, yeah, here. Mike, I want to give you my guitar because I love you. Here you go, take it. What's the problem? What's your problem? Why don't you, no, I'm giving it to you. I want you to take it.
Okay.
Here.
Okay, I see. Yeah.
Here.
Okay.
What's your problem? I want to give it, but I won't
let it go.
Hey, Mike. Give me that. You go sit down, Mike. How many given stuff away still had your hands attached to it? How many gave stuff to the Lord but you still connected it with your heart? How many said you gave stuff away but you know you didn't? You said, here, and put it back in your pocket. You know you did. And all of that stuff divides us from the church. We are not supposed to be 50 people, 60 people, 100 people in our minds. We're supposed to be 100 people in His mind. We are to be like what? In Christ. Are we? When you think about yourselves, are you like-minded in Christ? Do we all share the same values and the same views and the same everything in Christ? What's the scripture say? Lean not what? How many's got a boatload of understanding in this room? Lean not on what, Lenny? Your own understanding, but in all ways what? You know when mostly the church family is united in one mind is on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half. Right? We are usually so like-minded for an hour and a half. And then what? Back to us. How many have you honed by now? How many of you can do you really well? Anybody can do you really well? How many can do you so well you come out at the wrong time? Right? Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5.
For He chosen us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will.
Remember that little kid I told you about that the adoptive family picked? Do you know He picked you? That's like a big thought, right? He picked you. How many of you were ever picked last on a team to play anything? How many, I mean, If you even owned the ball, you still got picked last. And you got to be on the team, but you were last, right? Right? Like you held on to the football. And they went, I'll take the big guy, I'll take the fast guy, I'll take the big guy, I'll take the tall guy. Okay, you with the ball, come here, give me the ball. Right? You pick last. You pick last. And in this room right now, there are people who understand what it's like to be picked last because you were different or because you weren't as big as somebody else. You weren't as fast as somebody else. You're not as smart as somebody else. You don't look like everybody else. You think different than everybody else. But you know what? God picked you first. Anybody glad about that? Who's on God's team in this room? I'm so glad He picked me. There were some days I don't think He knew what He was doing. You guys ever get up and say, you mean you tell me you picked me and you know me that well? How many know that sometimes? How many saw your problem this morning when you brushed your teeth? Who saw your problem? Who did your problem look like?
Me.
I'm talking about in the mirror, not next to you. I'm talking about the mirror. Tell me you saw your problem in the mirror, right? Every time I look at it, it looks back at me. He picked you. There's a story about a little town in Georgia about 20 years ago or so, and there was a house fire, and unfortunately, the mom and dad perished in the fire, but they managed to save their three boys. And their three boys were being raised in an orphanage. That's a true story. As they continued to grow, 4 or 5 years, nobody picked them, because there's three of them. Nobody picked the three boys, there's three of them. And an adoptive family finally comes in and sitting down with the counselor and met the boys. And the counselor said to the mom and dad, prospective parents, which one of the three boys do you want? And the mother said, I want what?
All three.
All three. I want them all. And so the social worker said, well, I need to talk with them and I'll call you. So she talked to the three boys and she called the woman back and said, well, only one wants to go with you. The other two want to stay here. The other two want to stay here. Because the other two had learned to live in that environment and they were happy there. They were happy. They were okay. But the one said, no, I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. And so they adopted the one boy. And 4 years after they adopted him, and he was 12 now, he was 12 years old, they would go out in the community, they would go out to church and everything. In fact, as this kid, the kid, started to be just like the parents. In fact, as everybody thought for sure that the boy was theirs. Because he developed what? The same mannerisms. He developed the same speech patterns. Everything they did, he did likewise. And they really thought that he was theirs. He was theirs. And one day, somebody said to him, oh, what a lovely family. He said, well, I have two other brothers, two other biological brothers. Yeah, this brother and sister, I'm adopted. But the other two, I have two biological siblings too. But they decided not to come. I alone came. And they said, well, you look just like your brother and your sister. You act just like them. And he said, well, why wouldn't I be? I'm theirs. They adopted me into the family. I am their son. What they do, guess what? I do. What they say, guess what? I say. Well, he looked and acted so close to that family, they didn't know that he was even adopted. Is that not supposed to be the same with us? Isn't that supposed to be the same thing? That when we get adopted into the family of God, when we come in as God as our Father, are we not supposed to have the same mind? Aren't we? I wonder if we really do, though. You think we really do? Or are we so fractured as people that we can't even be a unity Christian? Just being straight and honest with you. I mean, at least some of that's partially true, right? Some of that's partially true. But we ought to be like-minded. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to John 14, 17 to 18.
The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Wow. There's three phases of adoption that are listed in the Bible. It's the past, the present, and the future. And so you leave the past, and you come into the present, and now you're adopted into the family. Looking forward for what? The future. Looking forward for the future inheritance that's going to be yours. Joint heirs with Christ. What Christ gets, guess what? You get. What? What he gets, I get? What he gets, I get? Joint heirs with Christ? How's that even possible? But it is. It is. Adoption back then meant that when you came into the family, not only did you receive what everybody else received, but you also have a responsibility. Did you know that? That when you're adopted into the family, you have responsibility to the family. Is that true? It's true. When you get adopted in, you're responsible now. You have to take a turn. You got to take a part. Let me ask you something. Many times, not zillions of times, but many times, I'm asked to give a reference letter to somebody who wants to adopt a child. Did you know I have to do that sometimes? I'm a pastor of a church, right? I get character references. I have to give character references. Somebody wants to adopt somebody, I have to give a character reference. Yes, I know this person. This is how I know this person. This is how long I've known this person. You kind of get the idea what I'm saying to you? And one time, I went to an adoptive agency with a person to go as a character reference. And this individual brought two of her children with her, and the adoptive little girl was in the room. And they were sitting. The adoptive, prospective adoptive little girl and the two siblings. Guess which one was the most behaved? Let's take a little vote. How many think the two biological children were the better behaved? How many say the prospective adoptive one was? Why? I mean, why would that be so? I mean, why would that be so? You would think that the two who've got everything, you would think that the two who've been taken care of their entire lifetime, you would think the two who received everything would be the better behaved with a thankful heart. But it was the opposite. It was the one who had nothing trying to please the ones who had everything. Isn't that something? Did you know that that's true in the church too? That brand new Christians come into the church and they accept Jesus Christ for the very first time. Oh, they are so in tune with what's required of them. They are reading the scripture. They're studying God's word. They want to make sure they just stay the way that God wants them to. But the longer you've been in the family, guess what? You get a little lax, don't you? How many know that's true? The longer you're in the family, the more you take for granted. Right? The more you're in the family, hey, I'm in. I don't have to do anything. He's going to accept me for who I am anyhow. Is that the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have? Or should we get up every morning and try to please Him? Should we get up every morning and try to obey the rules? Should we get up every single morning and do what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? That's what we're supposed to do, but we don't, do we? Not really. Not really. I finally realized something. I realized it. You know who gives Christians bad names? Christians. Do you think an atheist gives a Christian a bad name? No. It's us. Let's go to Romans 8:15.
The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father.
Adopted as sons and daughters. Adopted. His sons and daughters. You know what the weird thing is, guys? Here's the weird thing. The reason why there's so much division in the church. I want you to think this through with me. Let's just suppose that you're standing there talking to somebody, an adult to an adult, and your kids come up to you and they start interrupting you. They're interrupting you. Chances are pretty good you might say, how many times have I told you? Don't do that when I'm talking to an adult. Now go sit down. I'll talk to you later. But let some stranger's kid come up and talk to you. Let somebody's kid who you don't know say, hey, mister. You know what she'll say? What do you need? What do you need? Why are we so much more kind to people that we don't know and less kind to people that we say we love? How many know that's absolutely true? How many know you don't argue with strangers? Not most of you, maybe some of you. I don't want to talk to you if you're one of those people who may argue with perfect strangers because you don't know what they're packing, right? But we argue with people that we say we love, right? How many know that's true? We don't argue with perfect strangers. We argue with the people that we love. And you know the reality of this? That's in the church. A brand new person come in that door that you don't know. Oh, thank God you're here, brother. Have a seat. It's when you get used to somebody and stuff starts. Isn't that true? That's when stuff starts. It should not be that way. One-minded. Let's go to John 1, 11 to 13.
He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God.
Did you leave your past behind? You bring it with you. Did you leave the past behind to glory in the present, to look forward to what the future has in store for you? How many different people in this room right now do you think? I know we look different, right? We probably have family customs and traditions that are different. But shouldn't we all be like-minded in Christ? Should that not be the case, like-minded in Christ? Right? Now, I work in a UPMC health system. Can you imagine the differences at UPMC? How many can even imagine the differences at UPMC? I'm telling you. And as a chaplain there, sometimes I'm putting out, you know, different fires that come up. And some of my associates there really like to try to get on my case purposefully sometimes. Purposefully. You would think they would do that, right? You don't think they would get on my case purposefully, but they do. They do. You know, they always like try to catch me, you know, trying to catch me. And one day I was having lunch. It was on Thursday, having lunch. How many know you don't talk about politics and you don't talk about religion sometimes, right? How many know when you do that, you're going to be in trouble? How many understand that? When you do that, you're going to be in trouble. I'm sitting at the lunch table, and I knew this one guy. He was a van driver, Jimmy the van driver. He's one of my close friends at where I work. Jimmy the van driver and Kip, he's another one. And they're going to get on my case a little bit. No, they're going to get on my case. They have to do it to me. And these are my two van driver buddies. And, that one's probably Democrat. That's probably Republican. And they want me to ease myself into the conversation, right? Well, Pastor Tom, what are you going to do? Who are you going to vote? What are you going to do? I said, no. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm a Christian. Is that a fair answer?
Yeah.
I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm the third one. I'm the other one. What do you mean, your other one? He said, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And that caught them by surprise. I mean, I said caught them totally by surprise. Well, aren't you paying attention? Well, yes, I'm paying attention. Well, don't you know, the different views everybody takes? Well, of course I do. Well, of course I do. Well, which one do you vote for? Well, I'm voting for the Bible. I'm voting for the Bible. I'm a Christian. Took them by surprise. Totally by surprise. And they walked away talking to themselves, and I'm glad they were. Because I often talk to them, talk to myself all the time. My friends. So we're supposed to be what? Like-minded. Like-minded. Like-minded in who? Do I need to be like-minded to Shar? No. Oh. You don't want to be like-minded to me. You don't want in here. You'd be scared. We need to be like-minded in who?
Christ.
When you come to an impasse in anything in the world, the Bible is the determining factor. Is that true? It's difficult to be like-minded sometimes. It's difficult to treat one another the same. Let's look at Romans 8:23.
And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us.
Well, how many can't wait to get a new body? I'm going to get the one like Fabio. I know you probably say, well, you already have that one of Fabio, so you don't need that one. I know. It's hard. It's such hard to have that Fabio. But you know what the truth of the matter is? We groan. You meet people as a hospice chaplain say to me, oh, I want the Lord to come today. I'm all ready. You guys ever said that? Lord can come today. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Why? You know, we sing a song in the church. It's called, Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary. You know what sanctuary means? Anybody know? Wow. It means a safe place. You think the churches are safe places all the time? They're not. They're not. But you know, in order to make this church a safe place, we have to be what? A safe place. Are we a safe place where we're not judgmental? Are we a safe place where we're not looking with our eyes and see the differences in people? Are we safe places? We're supposed to be. Let's look at 1 John 3:1. That'll be the last one.
See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him.
You know, I was sort of kind of bummed a little bit with my assistant chaplain, what brought all this on me. Kelly. Name's Kelly. And when I was showing her pictures of Vacation Bible School, she made that remark to me. I was a little taken a little back. Just a little bit. I said, Kelly, it's children. Look at the children. Don't look at, you know, how many are this, how many are that. Look at the children. And she apologized. I know what she meant. But you know what? You look at the children. How many agree with that? We had 20 children. You have 5 and 5 or 10. You have 20 kids. 20 kids. And I look out at all of you. Some I know, some I don't. Like these guys back down. No, yeah, hi. Thanks for coming. But they're children of God. There's kids I know and kids I don't know yet. How many agree with that? It's kids I've met, kids I haven't met. And that's the truth. In this room, we all come from different places and different ways of living and different ethnicities. That's true. But in Christianity, we are what? One. How many are one in Christ? I am one in Christ. One in Christ. That's it. One. Let me close with this thought. There was once a wealthy man, and this wealthy man had accumulated a lot of money worth of artwork. A lot of money worth of artwork. He had Rembrandts, and he had Picassos. He had so many dollars tied up in artwork, and he died. But before he died, his son served in the armed forces. And his son was killed. But in the process of his son dying, he became a hero because he gave his life up to save his fellow officers and men in the patrol. Well, the one person who he saved was a struggling artist, but he wanted to paint a picture of the boy who gave his life so that he could live. And so he did it. And 6 months before this wealthy man died, there was a knock on the door. A knock on the door. And he opened the door, and there was a young man with a canvas that was covered. And he invited me and said, what can I do for you? He said, I know that you don't know me, but I am the soldier that your son died to save. Oh, and the wealthy man was beside him. So, oh, tell me about my boy. And he told him about him. He said, but here's what I want to give you. I painted a picture of your son. And I want to give it to you as a gift. And so he gave the picture of the man's son to him. He looked at, he was really focused on his eyes, the kind eyes that his son had in the picture. He said, well, let me pay you for it. And the soldier said, no, it's my gift to you. It's my gift to you. It's my gift to you. And they hugged and he laughed. And this wealthy man put that picture up on the mantle. And everybody who came in his house to see all of his fabulous artwork, they had a pass. The picture of the sun on the mantle first. And he would make sure that people looked at it. Well, he died. And there was an auction. They were going to auction off all of the famous paintings and belongings of the man. And so they let it known as an artist auction. So people came from all over the world to come to bid on this man's pictures that he had. Rembrandts and Picassos. He had multi-million dollars worth of pictures. And the auction started. And they unwrapped the first portrait. It was a portrait of the son. He said, who will give me, you know, couple hundred dollars for this picture. One guy said, no, let's get to the good stuff. We don't want that. Let's get to the good stuff. And the auctioneer said, well, no, we're gonna sell this one first. Another lady back said, well, I didn't come from all over this place just to see that picture. I want to see the Picassos. I want to see the Rembrandts. Auctioneer said, stipulated in the will that we have to sell this one first. Who will give me $200? Nobody. $100? Nobody. Not one person. So finally, the gardener of the estate, who knew the wealthy man and the son, said, well, all I have is $10. I'll give 10. The auctioneer said, well, 20. Somebody give me 20, 30, 40. The gardener said, all I have is 10. So the auctioneer said, going once, going twice, sold $10 to the gardener. A lady in the back says, okay, finally, now let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the good stuff, the stuff I came to see. And the auctioneer said, well, I'm sorry, the auction's over. Oh, they were just screaming. What do you mean the auction is over? We came to see all of the other stuff. I said, I'm sorry. Stipulated in the will, the auction is over. What do you mean? The man said, whoever takes the son gets it all for free. The one who takes the son gets the rest for free. Take his son. Take his son. Don't take the advice of everybody else. Don't look at the world through your shaded eyes. Take the son.
Amen.
You take the son, guess what you get? Everything else. For free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the hearing of these words. We thank you, Lord, that in this room right now are brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you so much for our brothers and sisters who we know very well. Thank you for our brothers and sisters who we don't know quite at all. These are our distant cousins we haven't met yet. We thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters on vacation and traveling and enjoying the summer months. Praise God, Lord, for everybody. But Lord, most importantly, we thank you that Daddy showed up today. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus was here. And we know the Holy Spirit was here because the kids brought him with them. So Lord, we just lift all these things to you. And all of God's people said, Amen.